Welcome, everybody. When I was, I guess I was probably about 11, 12 years old, my family took us, my sister and my parents took us on a vacation, and we went to Colorado. We went to a place there called the Cave of the Winds. You ever heard of the Cave of the Winds? It's this small, my parents had a knack for finding kind of the out-of-the-way places and the lesser-done things, so the road less traveled kind of thing. And so we ended up at this place called the Cave of the Winds, which is one of those places. It's not really a tourist attraction, but it is maintained so that you can go in and you can take a tour of the cave. And ever the adventurers, we decided that we would go with a guide, of course, that we would let them lead us to go spelunking through this cave. Has anyone ever been spelunking, been cave exploring before? Well, we went on this tour of the cave. And there we're going through, and it's of course muddy and it's hard to get through, and there's lots of difficult places, but we come to this one section of the cave where the ceiling begins to narrow down. The floor, of course, is staying the same, and so we come to a place where there's a gap that's, oh, it's maybe a foot and a half wide. It's a very, very small gap. It's enough to get your head through and your shoulders through, and it's enough to get your legs and your lower torso part through. The problem is it's not quite enough to get your stomach and chest through. And so they teach you this trick. The trick is that you have to exhale all of the air out of your lungs. And then you can squeeze through this opening with the promise that when the opening will open back up on the other side. Now, as you can imagine, this is a little terrifying because you have now this choice that if you want to go through, you have to expel all of this air from your lungs to squeeze through. But there's a certain amount of faith involved in hoping that that is not going to be a really long area because you've expelled all the air from your lungs and you hope you can make it to the other side. And so there's a guide. As I said, we're not just running out here on our own. There's somebody that promises this will be okay. I promise, but you're going to have to trust me and blow all the air out. And it's one of the most terrifying things I've ever done. You blow all the air out, and then you squeeze, and there's a point that you think, I'm stuck. How am I going to, what's going to happen now? How will they get me through? And you're just trying to clamber, and it's muddy and clay, and you're clawing at this, trying to drag yourself through this place. And finally, you reach the other side. And when you get to the other side of that opening, it's a breath like you've never wanted to take before. You've all been swimming, I guess, where you've been holding your breath for so long. And you come up and you go, oh, and you just fill yourself up with that air. And it's this breath that just feels so sweet and so much relief. And so much goes into that because you know there's a moment where you're being so squeezed that you think, will I ever breathe again? I can remember what that felt like to this day. That's 30 years ago. I can still remember what that felt like. I can still remember the weight and the pressure of feeling like the entire earth is pressing down on you and clawing your way through to the other side to take that breath. But it only lasted for maybe 30 seconds, and it was over. But I've been through parts of my life where I have felt this same pressure, like the weight of the world is just crushing in on you, like your circumstances are just so much that you think, how can I possibly bear this? And it doesn't last 30 seconds. It sometimes lasts days, weeks, months, years. Have you ever lived through life like this, feeling the weight pressing down? Today I want to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about two different ways that we can go through life. And I want us to look deeply at what those two ways might mean in our lives individually, and what it might mean for the future. So if you have your Bibles with me, or with you, you can turn with me to Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to do in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking to the people. This is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. And he's teaching the people, and he says these two short sentences. Powerful sentences. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few." See, Jesus says there are these two paths that you can go. And at the end of each path, there's a gate. There are two gates, one narrow and one wide. One path leads to life, and the other path leads to death. And he says that we should try to enter by the narrow gate by walking along the narrow path. But here's the thing. The narrow path is the more difficult of the two paths. The road that leads to life is the more difficult, and the road that leads to destruction is the easy. And he says it's going to press in on you, and not only is it going to press on you, but it's going to be hard to find, he says at the end. He says there'll be times when you might want out of this, and you might say that pressure is too much. But don't stop. No matter what, don't give up, and at the end you receive the crown of life. Now I want to show you a picture real quick. Do we have... There are these two paths. As I said, one is broad and easy to walk and smooth. And it's easy to see. At the end, a wide gate that many people can fit through. There they are. Two paths. Now, I've walked many a time through the woods. And I see this scene very regularly. There are two different diverging paths. We've all read the Robert Frost poem. But there's two different paths, and one of them is a very well-traveled path. And it's easy to see. Look, it's very straight. And it just follows. It's so easy to do. And then there's this diverging path that winds through the woods that you can only see a little way ahead before it starts to turn into the wilderness, and then you lose sight of where the path is, so you're only able to see a little distance. The wide path, you can see far. There's almost this guarantee of I know where I'm coming out. The other is so twisting. And it's generally like this, filled with roots and stumbling places and lots of challenging different things along the way. Not only that, but the wide path, if you were to, it'd be very difficult, let's say, to get lost on the wide path. It's very easy to find the wide path. It displaces quite a bit of vegetation from one side to the other. However, the narrow path, when you're traveling on that, I have many times taken this path, and you get off just a little ways. Maybe to go look at a stream, or to go look at a flower, or to go over and take a seat on this stump. And you're not 3 feet from the path, but you look and it's gone. And you think, where did that path go? And you literally cannot see the path unless you're standing on the path. It's so easy to get lost from that path because it's quite narrow. And it's very obscured because it doesn't, it's not been trod so much that it's widened out the area. Which would you choose? The broad, easy to see path, or the narrow, difficult, very difficult to see path, the one that's hidden? So I want to take a minute to look at the words that Jesus uses when he's describing these two different paths in our lives that we can take, and the gates as well. And I want to look at the words to understand what he's really trying to explain to the people about what's going on. At first, he says this word. He says, enter by the narrow gate. And the word enter, it's a very strong, specific word. It means that you go in with purpose, with intent to go in there. In other words, it's not something that you're going to stumble across. You're going to accidentally find the narrow gate just by walking around one day. It means that you have to have the purpose, the intent in your mind that I am going to go through this and I want to do it, and now I'm going to make the habits, I'm going to make the discipline, I'm going to make myself stay along this path and keep focused and look at where I'm going so that I may end up at the gate at the end. That's what he says when he says enter through the narrow gate. You're not going to accidentally find it. And to kind of follow it up at the end, he says, those that find it are few. In other words, it's not easy to see or to locate. He then goes on to describe the gate as narrow and the path as narrow. The word narrow means very much like what we would think of narrow as today. It means it's very closely defined. And it's not only closely defined, but the word that he uses means that it's narrow because there are obstacles, things standing on either side of it, that in other words, if you don't want to be in trouble, if you don't want to be injured, if you want to stay out of harm's way, you must stay on this narrow path because along the edges is dangerous and there is trouble. Imagine, if you will, a lot when we would take these trips to Colorado and we went on our way to, let's say, the cave. I don't remember if that's particularly where we were going, but we would take these mountain passes in my parents' car. And these passes were one-lane roads going up the mountain. And you would go up the mountain and sometimes encounter another car. And God help you if you encountered another car, because one of you is backing up or down the mountain. Because there is no way to navigate around it. And if you think you can do it, you are literally on the edge of the cliff. Literally. I remember, I kid you not, I remember one time riding along, this is before the door is locked automatically, opening the door to my car to see, and I did not see the ground outside of my door. We were riding on the edge of the mountain pass. That's narrow. You can navigate it, but there is very little room on either side. It is closely defined by the obstacles that may be on either side of it. The way we would have translated this word today, the way we use it now, is it's called a strait. Not straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's always dangerous to spell in front of people. But a strait, as in this one. This is the Strait of Gibraltar. The strait, let me come over to the screen here. The strait is this part right here. Now, what's the defining feature? It's two large bodies of water surrounded by that are connected by a very narrow channel between the two. And to pass between it, you might have a large group of ships. You might have them stacked several deep crossing along. But to get through here, it's going to have to become single file. Not only that, but the waters that lead up along the edges are filled with jagged rocks that are close by. They're filled with very difficult navigation. So that it's not a simple matter of don't hit the walls. It's a matter of watch out what's on either side. There is one way through to get from one body of water to the other, and that is through these straits. The straits are very dangerous, and you must follow the path very specifically, though it's narrow, and it's difficult, and it's dangerous sometimes. And if you go left or right, you may get into trouble. But you have to navigate through the difficult waters so that you can come to the other side and go, oh, made it. We're good. Now, Jesus doesn't just say that they're narrow. He reemphasizes it by saying that they're difficult to go through. But the word difficult, that's not quite what they would have understood. The word that he uses is the word compressed. In other words, as in made narrow, thinned out, pressed down, pressed together, hemmed in, crowded, confined, constrained. Has anybody ever felt this way in your life? Hemmed in by your circumstances, surrounded by things that are just constantly barrage at you, and there's just so much that you feel pressed on either side. And Jesus says the path's going to feel like that. It's going to be compressed. I gave a sermon a little while back about operating within boundaries that it feels constrained and confined a lot of times to be in this circumstance. However, within the boundaries is complete freedom. Within the boundaries is security and safety. Within the boundaries we may walk and tread as we desire, as long as we know that if I get outside, it's not safe anymore. There is total freedom within the boundaries. Paul's words, you remember, says all is permissible, but not all is good for you. Are you free to step off the path? Are you free to run your boat into the wall? Of course. But it's not good for you. And so God presses and narrows the path for us, but we have to choose to follow that path. In the garden, the very beginning, God sets this out for us, and it's very clear for Adam and Eve. He says, in the garden, you have all of this freedom. This is all yours. You're in control and charge of all of this stuff. We put all of this under you. You may do, go, eat, accept this one thing. We have to choose between what we want and what's the best. Temptation is always going to choose to point out the places where it's not fair. The places where, well, I want to do this, and I don't see why you have the right to tell me I can't do this. Temptation always wants to point out the places, not the place where we have unlimited freedom, but the place where there's one thing that he says no. And that's the place where the temptation says, look at that, that's not fair. Look at what God is saying there. Look at what your parents are saying there. Look at what your job is telling you there. And it's the place that always struggles the most because we always want to focus on that. Wide is the path, though, that allows you to do many things with less restriction, more freedom. The wide path, you see, when Jesus speaks about the broad road, he means it's like a spread out, flat area, very much like a street. Now you have to think, at this time, Rome is in charge. And Rome did something very important that had really never been done in the world before. They built roads. Before that, it was all paths, and paths were dangerous, and they were filled with bandits, and they were hard to navigate, and they were narrow and treacherous, but roads were wide, expansive, smooth, easy to get around. When he mentioned this, everyone would have known what he was talking about. They would have said, oh, it's the difference between navigating this path or going down this very easy road. It's easy on a road to pass by each other. It's easy, lots of room to maneuver. But on a path, you run into people all the time. You're going to have to figure out how to navigate with other people. You're going to have to coordinate. You're going to have to compromise. On the wide road, you just get to say, I have my way and I'm going to go my way. Have you ever been on the interstate in Atlanta? Does it make you a better driver or a worse driver when you're on the giant lanes and you have all of this freedom? I have 7 lanes to go wherever I want to go. I don't need to use my blinker. I can just honk at whoever I want. I'll cut people off. If you're on that narrow mountain pass, you drive 10 and 12, 10 and, or 10 and 2, 10 and 2, and you're just holding on and saying, I'm going to stick right with it. I'm going to mind my manners. I'm going real. What's the speed limit? What is it? 8 miles an hour? I'm going that. Careful. It's big and it's easy to go through. And he says that then there's this wide gate. The wide gate just basically means that it's easy to access. It's easy to get in. There are many, many places along the gate where you could enter. He doesn't say anything about it being hard to find. It's very easy to see, very clear how to get to that. You see, the enemy, Satan, the devil, has made it very easy to go his way. Lots of ways to do that. Both paths lead to what you might call the trailhead. The trailhead is the part, usually where you begin and end, where the trails all converge in this kind of one central area. And then from there, they go and diverge into their different ways. And so you could say that both paths lead to the trailhead. Both paths lead to this gates. And these gates are going to be on that day of judgment, where there is going to be all of humanity gathered together. And it says that a heavenly Father will separate sheep and goats. One will go one way, one will be led the other way. It's the same place where we go to the two gates. And here's the thing. You can hop off that wide path that you walk at any point along it. At any point that you desire, even up till the very end, you may get off of that path and choose to go through the narrow gate. This is the only time I will probably ever get to use the wisdom of Robert Plant, the lead singer of Led Zeppelin, in a sermon. I love Led Zeppelin, one of my favorite groups. This is going to be one of the only chances that I'll get to do this. Yes, there are two paths you can go down, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. Stairway to Heaven, it's a great song. Come on, that's a good song. There are two paths, and it's true though. You can go down either one, but you can change your mind. So let me ask then, why would someone choose to stay on the narrow path their entire life? If you could just be on the wide path and at the very last minute decide to change your mind, you'd be able to do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. The most destructive things you want in your life. Whatever is permissible, everything, go for it. And then at the last minute, change your mind and give your life over. Why wouldn't you want to do it? There's two things. One, very practically, you don't know when that trail is going to end. I've hiked many trails in my day that I have been shocked at how quickly I got back to where I started. And I thought, that's it? I was really planning on quite a bit longer. And then I've been on some trails where I'm like, I'm going to be late for dinner because I have no idea how much longer this is going to go and go and go. And you don't know how much longer you have. But that's not the most important reason. That may be the most practical reason, but it's not the most important reason. And I think it's probably the least reason that we want to choose to follow God is just because we want to be safe and secure. I get that. But that idea of trusting in God for fire insurance is really, there's so much more. If that's the only reason, you're missing out. Because here's the second reason that you would not want to stay on the broad path until the very end and then choose. Because it's on the narrow path that you get to live. It's on the narrow path where you get to find the greatest life. Do you remember that word that Jesus used, compressed? Means to be made narrow. And it's made narrow by applying pressure, by applying difficulties, trials. I want to read you a scripture. You're welcome to turn there with me if you want, but it's a very familiar one. I'm just going to turn there quickly. It's in James chapter 1. James writes about these trials, and he says you should count it joy. And when he says joy, he doesn't mean I put on my happy face and everything's okay. He means inside I feel joy. I'm excited. When what? When it's over? No. When you meet trials, when you encounter them of the various kinds. And he says, when you meet the trials, count them joy, for you know that the testing of your faith. Now, this idea of testing and trials, it can mean temptation, which is basically whatever your flesh responds to. Are you more tempted by weakness, by laziness, or are you easily offended, thinking too high of yourself or too low of yourself? Are you prone to anger, or is sexual temptation a real difficulty? Whatever it is that your flesh wants to attract to, that's the temptation. But it's not just that James talks about here. It's not just temptation, but also proving that what you claim to be is really the same as who you are on the inside, to see if it can hold up. Is it strong enough? And he says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Means that you are going to be able to sustain until the end. And let that steadfastness have its full effect. Now, why again would you want to follow the straight and the narrow? That you may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you remember the comparison that Jesus makes between the enemy and the Father? He says the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but the big disguises it, it looks like freedom. But Jesus says, I've come so that they can have life, but he doesn't mean existing, but have this abundance of life, a full life, a life that's worth living, a life that when people see it, they say, how in the world do you get that? I want that. A life that you desire, that it's so desirable that you would never want to walk any other way. See, the narrowing process, the pressing in, the squishing down, the crowding and discomfort, the pressure is for our perfection. The pressure is necessary to perfect. In the moment, it may look very different from the outside. In the moment, we may look from our current perspective and say, I can never go through that. I can't do what God's asking me to do. But it doesn't mean this pressing that we're not supposed to find joy and peace in the middle of it. It's just that to the world, the path looks very different, or from our perspective, it may look very different. But when you're walking it, you got to remember you're walking it right next to Jesus. says the way is easy and the burden's light. It may look hard. I don't know that anybody's ever looked at a field to plow with oxen and said, oh, that looks easy. I can do that. It looks hard. It doesn't matter who you're walking next to. But when you're doing it, easy and light. I think one of the greatest joys that I've ever experienced in my life was the birth of our children, of our three kids. And I was thinking as we were talking about this narrowing, as we were talking about this pressure, I thought, what it's like for a baby, for an embryo, for a child before it's born into the world, held completely tight in the mother's womb, pressed in on all sides, with very little space to move. And yet everything is provided for that child. And they are at complete peace, complete comfort. And then one day, there's this great amount of pressure. And there's this great narrowing. And there's this time when we must come out to life. Enter by the narrow gate to life. We may feel squeezed in our life. We may feel pressure in our life. But two things: you can experience peace, joy, and provision in the middle of that pressure. And at the end of days, be born into the fullness of life everlasting with Christ. I want to make one more, what may be, for me it was an important thing to think about. Jesus speaks about the path that we will walk as believers in a very specific way. He says that it's going to be difficult. In John 16:30, you don't have to turn to these places. In John 16:33, he says, in this life you will have trouble. In Luke 21:17, Matthew 10:22, Mark 13:13, three times he says, you will be hated because of me. And in Matthew 24:9, he says, you will be handed over and persecuted. That's hard. Then we have this scripture from Isaiah that talks about the path. And it's a very different picture. Isn't the picture that we get in Isaiah that reads, get there real quick. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in a desert the highway for our God, and every valley should be lifted up, and every mountain should be made low, and the uneven ground should become level, and the rough places a plain. What gives? What's the difference between these two things? Why does Isaiah say everything will be made smooth and level, and then Jesus says it's not going to be smooth and level at all? It's going to be hard and difficult and challenging. What gives? Is one of them wrong? I don't know about you, but I've experienced much more of Jesus' side than I have Isaiah's side. But what gives? What's the difference between the two? You see, the passage in Isaiah is speaking about the way we make for the coming of the Lord. When Jesus came, do you remember the words that he spoke from the prophet Isaiah about why he was here? To proclaim liberty, to set free the captives. What is he doing? He's breaking down every barrier, everything that might stand in the way of people coming to God, of people believing in him. He said, this part, you can come and there is no restriction. There is no barrier. I am removing all of those things. When we receive Jesus, we have to, if we want to fully receive him, to tear down what are the walls, what are the barriers, what are the rough places, where are the places where we have hills and valleys in our lives where we're saying, yeah, God, you know, we work over here, but I don't want you working in this part of my life. I'm not willing for that. He says, bring it all level and make it a smooth and an easy path for God to get to you, because he made it a smooth and easy path for you to get to him. But Jesus is speaking about, once we've done that, how do we go forward? How do we go on? And if you can break it down in one easy phrase, nothing worthwhile is ever easy. Nothing that's worth it is ever going to be trouble-free or easy. I'm going to close by coming back to my story about the cave at the beginning. There's another part to my story that I didn't share. See, my mom is claustrophobic. She's terrified of being in these spaces. And so she didn't go. She stayed out in the lobby. Lobby, put air quotes on that. And I don't mean anything negative to my mom. If I was claustrophobic, I wouldn't have probably gone either. But she missed out on this experience. She waited for us at the end, and we told her all about it, and we were so excited. But she didn't get to experience it for herself. I also didn't tell you that there were two tours that you could take. The regular tour, which we all went on as a family. The path was very easy. You kind of walked through the cave. There was lighting everywhere. It was very easy. And the wild tour, which is what we went on later. The wild tour, I have a picture somewhere in my house from when I was a kid of that picture. I was filthy, covered in mud, just a complete mess, scared to death, and had the time of my life. I don't want you to miss out. I don't want anybody to miss out. That's why I do this, and that's why God calls us all to do this, because as believers, we don't want people to miss out. We want to give them, not just to tell them about it, but to say, come on this journey with me. Experience this for yourself. You won't believe it. So let me ask where you are in this today. Are you on the wide path, the easy road, living like pretty much everybody else in the world lives? Do you ever feel like there might be more? There might be something else? It's just, I can do all of these things, but none of it's really fulfilling. There is more, and it's Jesus. And he cries out to us, and he says, come. Come and experience this with me. There is still time to go a different way. And there's no shame and there's no embarrassment about saying, I've been traveling down the wrong path and I want to get back on the right path. I won't promise that it's an easy route. I won't. But I promise that you will experience the fullness of a life that's planned and designed by the Creator of the universe just for you. And you can test me on that and see if that's true. Maybe you're on that narrow path and you're in that time of pressing, that time of feeling hemmed in, that time of feeling that narrowing, squeezing, crowded in your life. It may feel like it's going to go on forever. And I don't know how long it might last. But what I do know is that God needs us to do a couple of things. One, you can't crawl halfway under that rock and decide to stop there and wait. You can either choose to not go under it at all, or you're going to need to push through and breathe. Just Get that fullness back in. God is perfecting you. If you're in that moment, joy. God is perfecting you. He's creating something precious in you, breathing life into you and letting you experience the fullness of it. James goes on to say in verse 12 that those that endure will stand and stand the test will receive the crown of life. So wherever you are today, we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. Father God, wherever we find ourselves today, whether we're on the straight and narrow path that you've called us to, or whether we're on the wide path, Lord, I pray for those that are on the wide path that you would call them home. Lord, I pray for breakthroughs in their life. I pray for supernatural intervention. I pray for dreams and visions, and that people would just speak into their lives the truth of your holiness, the truth of your freedom, and the life that you bring. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are following you, who are faithful through so much, and yet the pressure continues, and they're like the psalmist and just say, how long, Lord? Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them the grit and the resolve to push through, to grab whatever they can, to get to the other side, and then to breathe in the fullness of the life that you have given them. Lord, would you be a blessing on them today? I pray that you would just fill those here today, those listening, would you just fill them with your presence, Holy Spirit. Would you come now and be the minister to our hearts and our lives? Lead us where you want to take us, God. We love you. We thank you for your goodness. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.